Morning, church. The scripture reading is taken from the book of Ephesians, chapter 2, verse 1 to 9. Ephesians, chapter 2, reading from verse 1. And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we were all once live in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. Verse 4. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, make us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised up with him, and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming of ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace in kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Church, can I please invite us to stand to hear and receive the Holy Gospel written in the seventh chapter of the Gospel according to St. Luke, beginning at the 36th verse. Glory to Christ, our Savior. Luke chapter 7, verse 36. One of the Pharisees asked him to eat with him, and he went into the Pharisee's house and took his place at the table. And behold, a woman of the city who was a sinner, when she learned that he was reclining at table in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster flask of ointment, and standing behind him at his feet, weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears and wiped them with the hair of her head and kissed his feet and anointed them with the ointment. Now when the Pharisees who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, if this man were a prophet, he would have known who and what sort of woman this is who is touching him, for she is a sinner. And Jesus answering said to him, Simon, I have something to say to you. And he answered, say it, teacher. A certain moneylender had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii and the other 50. When they could not pay, he cancelled the debt of both. Now, which of them will love him more? Simon answered, the one, I suppose, for whom he cancelled the larger debt. And he said to him, you have judged rightly. Then turning towards the woman, he said to Simon, do you see this woman? I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet, but she has wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You gave me no kiss, but from the time I came in, she has not ceased to kiss my feet. You did not anoint my head with oil, but she has anointed my feet with ointment. Therefore, I tell you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But he who is forgiven little loves little. And he said to her, your sins are forgiven. Then those who were at the table with him began to say among themselves, who is this who even forgives sins? And he said to the woman, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. This is the gospel of Christ. Praise to Christ, our Lord.
Sorry. Okay, a very good morning to all of you. I trust that all of you had a very, very blessed Chinese New Year. Now, this morning, as you can see, the title of my sharing is Radical Grace, Extraordinary Love. And the text that we will be looking at is Luke chapter 7, verses 36 to 50, which is a story about God's radical grace to a sinful woman and her response of extraordinary love to Jesus. And it's my hope that as we look at this passage today, that we will be captivated afresh by God's radical grace to us and challenged to love Him even more. So let me open us in a word of prayer and then we'll go straight in. Our Father, as we take time to hear Your word today, we ask You to come speak into our hearts. Grant us eyes to see, ears to hear. May Your word that goes forth today find its resting place in our lives. May it take root and may it bear fruit. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now, as I mentioned earlier, our text is Luke 7, verses 36 to 50. And there is a lot of things that are in this text that may not be obvious at the initial reading. So do bear with me as I gradually walk through this text and try to unpack some of the key points that are relevant to us. To begin with, we are told in verse 36 that one of the Pharisees, who we later find out is called Simon, has invited Jesus to come and eat with him in his house. Now, this was not at all unusual in the day because it was common to invite visiting teachers to come for a meal and also to teach. These events would also be semi-public because the public could enter into the courtyards and they could listen to what the teacher had to say. We also see in verse 36 that when Jesus was in the Pharisee's house, he reclined at table. This is a description of how they typically ate in those days. There would be a table in the center, and then there would be cushions placed around or reclining chairs, and the guests would then recline, usually on their left side, and then with their right hand, which would be free, they would eat. This also means that their feet would not be on the ground. Instead, their feet would usually be raised up, tucked somewhat behind them, somewhat like what you see in the picture on the screen. Now, when we get to verse 37, we are told of a woman who makes her appearance at the meal. She was described as a woman of the city who was a sinner. And although we are not explicitly told what her sin was, it has been commonly assumed that she is a prostitute. What is also interesting in verse 37 is the fact that her presence there is not accidental. The text says that she came because she learned that Jesus would be there. And she came especially prepared with an alabaster flask of ointment. And then while she was there, she began to weep as she stood behind Jesus. Seeing that her tears wet his feet, she let down her hair and used that to wipe the tears away. And then she continued kissing his feet and eventually anointed his feet with the ointment she brought. Now, when the Pharisee saw this woman touching Jesus, he concluded that Jesus was not a prophet. He came to this conclusion because he made the assumption that if Jesus knew that she was a sinner, then he wouldn't let her touch him. And since Jesus let her touch him, therefore Jesus didn't know that she was a sinner, therefore he couldn't have been a prophet. Now, this is clearly a wrong assumption. In the past week, we've looked at the story of the healing of the leper and also Jesus eating and drinking with tax collectors. And all of these stories tell us one thing, that Jesus never shied away from interacting with the sinner. In fact, Jesus' primary mission was exactly to go and proclaim good news to the sinner. After Simon concluded that Jesus could not be a prophet, Jesus then told a short parable. A certain moneylender had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii, the other 50. When they both could not pay, he canceled their debt. One denarii is a day's wage. So in terms of debt, we're looking at one person who owed roughly 2 months' wages and the other 20. More importantly, both persons were unable to pay, which means both would be bankrupt. Both might perhaps be sold into slavery if the moneylender did not forgive their debts. Now, after telling this parable, Jesus then asked Simon to identify who would love the moneylender more. And Simon rightly answers, I suppose the one for whom he cancelled the larger debt. And in doing so, Simon rightly establishes the main point of this parable, which is that he who is forgiven more loves more. Let me say that again. The main teaching point of this parable is that he who is forgiven more loves more. Having made this point, Jesus then compares and contrasts Simon's actions with the woman's actions. Jesus said, "You gave me no water for my feet. She has wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You gave me no kiss, but from the time I came in, she has not ceased to kiss my feet. You did not anoint my head with oil, but she has anointed my feet with ointment." Water for the feet was a common courtesy offered to guests to wash their feet because they wore open-toe sandals and it would be all dusty and dirty. And especially in a meal where your legs were raised up and visible for everyone to see, it would be quite unsightly. A kiss was a common way of greeting one another in the day. And olive oil or scented oils were sometimes offered to guests to refresh themselves. They would put it on their foreheads to cool themselves. And it was also given as a sign of welcome and respect. Jesus was not offered any of these. When we compare the actions of Simon with the sinful woman, we can see that the former really didn't love Jesus very much, while the latter demonstrated an extraordinary love for Jesus. And if such love is the outcome of forgiveness, then it is clear that this woman is somebody who has experienced great forgiveness, while Simon is someone who has either not experienced forgiveness or does not understand the magnitude of his forgiveness. Because of the demonstration of her love, Jesus then turns to Simon and said, "Therefore I tell you, her sins, though many, are forgiven, for she has loved much." And then looking at Simon, he tells him, "But he who is forgiven little loves little." This is a rebuke to Simon. Now, having said all of that, that roughly covers what I want to say in this text, all the details in this text. But there is one more detail I would like to highlight. And for this, I need to bring us all the way back to verse 37 again, where we saw this woman intentionally coming to a meal with that alabaster flask of ointment. All of this presents us with a picture of somebody who is ready and eager to lavish love on Jesus. Now, if love is the outcome of forgiveness, then this suggests to us that even before the text we have today, this woman must have had a previous encounter with Jesus, an encounter that is not recorded for us in Scripture. And it was there that she first received forgiveness from the Lord. Now, at this point, I want to pause for a while for us to think about forgiveness, or more specifically, the desire for forgiveness. I wonder if any of you have ever had this experience of having done something wrong, knowing that it's something so very wrong, regretting it, and then deeply wanting to be forgiven by the ones you offended and by God. Strangely enough, just this week on Monday, I had an experience of this. I was headed to Bukit Batok with my wife for breakfast, and it was pretty crowded. And while we were looking for parking, I saw a man heading towards his car. And so I stopped, I put out my hazard lights, and waited for this man. You know, he eventually got in his car, and the car was leaving. Unfortunately, while he was exiting, another car, which was about 10, 15 meters ahead, began to reverse and started to position itself to park in the lot that I had been waiting for. And this got me very angry. And then I did, in my anger, something that I had never done before. I intentionally moved my car forward to obstruct the other car from parking. And the driver continued to try and inch in, which made me sound my horn very loudly for a very long time. Now, all of this resulted in a standoff. It resulted in quite a bit of a jam in the car park. And after a while, this driver gave up and I managed to park in the lot. So, yay, I win. But, negative demonstration, okay? From the moment I exited the car, I started to feel this heaviness in my heart. I tried to ignore it, I tried to dismiss it, but it stayed. I walked towards the hawker center and the heaviness remained. I bought breakfast, the heaviness remained. I ate my breakfast, and if anything, the heaviness got heavier. And soon, as I was eating breakfast, I began to discern that I was feeling this way because of a sense of disapproval from the Holy Spirit. And with that, I started to feel ashamed. I thought about how we in SJSM have been talking about radical hospitality, and I asked myself, was that radical hospitality? It's more like radical hostility. I asked myself, what would Jesus have done? And I know Jesus would not have done what I did. So the long and short of it is, in my anger, I sinned. And the more I thought about it, the more convicted I became of my sin, the more miserable and ashamed I felt. And so after breakfast, my wife headed off to do some marketing. Normally, I would just sit there and read. But that day, I couldn't. I left. I went back to the cart, sat in the back seat, and I closed all the doors. And I hid in the car because I was ashamed to be seen by anyone. What I really wanted at that moment was the Lord's forgiveness. What I really wanted was to hear Him say to me, "Son, you messed up, but I forgive you." And so I eventually began seeking the Lord. I eventually repented of my actions and asked for forgiveness. Nothing else mattered. Nothing else was more important or more desirable. Now, in the grand scheme of things, I'm sure many of you agree that what I did that morning, probably it doesn't rank very high on the list of great sins. And yet, I felt miserable and ashamed. Imagine what that sinful woman must have experienced. The moment she stepped into the Pharisee's house, all the people there knew who she was. They knew what she had done. You can just imagine them pointing fingers, starting to whisper, "That's that woman, the one who did that immoral thing." Imagine the shame that she must have felt with every disapproving stare that she received that day and every other day. Imagine her sense of isolation and helplessness. And to make matters worse, there was probably little that she could do to change her past, to make things better. Everybody thought she was a sinner. She also thought she was a sinner. Nobody thought she deserved forgiveness. Into this situation, Jesus met with her. I imagine Him saying to her, "Daughter, your sins are forgiven." And with that forgiveness, I imagine the release that came from the sense of shame, from the sense of brokenness. I imagine that with that forgiveness came a desire and a courage to want to change, to want to do better. And if that were not enough, Jesus actually did something else which was incredibly beautiful for her. In verse 47, it says, "Therefore, I tell you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much." Here, Jesus is not declaring forgiveness to the woman. He is speaking to Simon. And he is telling Simon that although she has indeed done many sins, that she is forgiven. And in doing so, Jesus was publicly affirming her forgiven status, not just to Simon, but to everyone who had come to that house to listen to him. She is not a sinner anymore. She is a forgiven sinner. And after that, Jesus then turns to the woman and emphasizes to her once again, "Your sins are forgiven. Your faith has saved you. Go into peace." Now what Jesus did for this woman was incredible. And she knew it. And that's why she responded with this extraordinary demonstration of love. But as extraordinary as it was, I can't help but wonder what her demonstration might have looked like if she truly understood what God had done for her. You see, there is one thing that Jesus would do for her that she probably did not realize. And because of that, she grossly underestimated God's radical grace to her. And here, of course, I am speaking and referring to the cost of radical grace. That there is a cost is alluded to by the parable of the two debtors. One owed 500 denarii, the other 50. Both had their debts cancelled. Now, you and I know that in a real life situation, debts that are cancelled like that don't simply vanish into thin air. Somebody has to bear the cost of the loss. And in our parable, the moneylender who forgave the debt has to bear that cost of 550 denarii because there is a price for forgiveness. This price for forgiveness is even more clearly spelled out under the Mosaic Covenant. In the Mosaic Covenant, God established His laws. He taught His people what was right, what was wrong. And because God is a just God, sins that were committed could not arbitrarily be forgiven. The penalty for sin must be paid, and the penalty for sin is death. So under that covenant, something had to die. Life had to be lost, blood had to be shed, so that atonement could be made for sin. And this was primarily done through animal sacrifices. So if a price had to be paid for forgiveness, how could Jesus simply say to the woman, "Your sins are forgiven"? On what basis was her sins forgiven? The reason why Jesus could pronounce and effect sin on this woman was because His declaration of forgiveness was accompanied by His determination to walk the road to the cross. And on the cross, Jesus laid down His life, satisfying the demands of the law by paying the penalty of our sins so that we could be forgiven. And do you know what's more crazy than that? It's not just the big sins that Jesus died for. It's the stupid sins as well. Like when I road raged over a parking lot. The forgiveness that I desired cost Jesus His life on the cross. Every sin, big or small, atoned for by the blood of Jesus Christ on the cross. That's why forgiveness of sins is this mind-blowing demonstration of God's radical grace. because the cost involved to forgive sin is astronomically high. And if we really understood that, then our lives should be an equally mind-blowing demonstration of extraordinary love for God. But is it? Now, if you are somebody who has put your trust in Jesus, then you are a recipient of radical grace. And your life should demonstrate extraordinary love for Jesus. But the fact of the matter is that sometimes the way we love, and I do believe that most of us here love God, the fact of the matter is, sometimes the way we love is disproportionately small compared to God's radical grace to us. And I say this because I know it to be true in my own life. I can see the deficiency in my own love for God when compared to His radical grace to me. And if this describes you as well, then what can we do to strengthen our love to God? And as I thought about this, I came up with four areas which I would like the Lord's help so that I can love Him more. And I want to share this with you. Firstly, I want the Lord's help to become more aware of my sins and to bring me to a place of repentance. This is exactly what the Lord did for me last Monday when He convicted me of my sin and led me to repentance. And I'm asking Him to make me more and more self-aware, to never let me get away with my sins, because I know that if I am unaware of my sin, I will certainly be unaware of His grace. Secondly, together with this awareness and together with this repentance, I'm asking the Lord not just to forgive my sins, but to give me that deep-seated conviction that I am forgiven. I know of some people who struggle deeply with this. They know they are forgiven up here, but they don't feel it. And so they constantly ask God, "Am I forgiven?" Thirdly, I'm asking the Lord to help me fully understand the fullness of His radical grace and love. Many of the things I do know up here in my head, I know the cost that He paid, I know that God loves me, I know that He will always be with me, I know that He is so extremely good to me. But I want these truths to deeply grip my heart so that it propels me into extraordinary love. And lastly, I'm asking the Lord to help me to do what extraordinary love demands. And here what I mean is this. Many of us love God, and sometimes we know the things that we can do that demonstrate such love to God. But we stop short because this demonstration of love may be embarrassing, it may be costly, may be difficult to do. Here again, I want to show you what the sinful woman did. Look at how she paid the price. Firstly, do you realize that it could not have been easy for her to go to the Pharisee's house as a sinful woman, well known? Secondly, when she let down her hair to wipe Jesus' feet, letting down her hair in that time would have marked her as a loose woman, affirming in the minds of everyone there what they already thought of her, that she was an immoral woman. As for kissing Jesus' feet, remember that they weren't washed. It was probably somewhat disgusting, and it was probably rather humiliating to be kneeling there continually kissing His feet. And we already know that alabaster flask was probably very, very costly. The sinful woman's extraordinary love was difficult and costly to do. Extraordinary love usually is. And so the fourth thing I'm asking the Lord to do is to help me to do what love demands. So I want to leave these four suggestions with you. Maybe you want them, maybe you want to use them as your own prayers, or perhaps as I have been speaking, the Lord has been laying something else on your heart, and you can bring that to the Lord in prayer as well. Can I have the music team, please? Now, in a little while, we're going to go into a time of prayer. And what I really want to do is just pray these four things over us, especially if they resonate with you. I invite you to just join me. And then after that, we will have a time of response, and we can use that song to continue to respond to the Lord, continue to transact with Him. So let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank You that You are indeed such a loving and good Father to us. We can never fully fathom the depths of Your love. We can never fully fathom just how much You have done for us. But today we see so clearly what You have done for us on the cross. You sent Your Son, Jesus Christ, to die for us. Not that we were lovers, not that we were friends. You died for us even when we were enemies, even when we were the very ones who despised You. You died for our big sins, and You died for our foolish sins. And Lord, as we take hold and recognize this radical love and grace that You have poured out upon us, Lord, for some of us here, we also recognize how disproportionately small our own love for You is in comparison. We should love You with all our hearts and minds and souls and strength. All that is within us should love You. But sometimes we don't. Oftentimes we don't. So Lord, I bring these four things before You today and ask for Your help. Help us, Lord, to become aware of our sins and to come to that place of repentance. Never let us get away with it. Help us to know when we have fallen short. But not only to know that, to know the joy of Your forgiveness and of Your love and of Your presence in our life. Father, also I pray that the reality of all You have done for us on the cross, but not just on the cross, in our everyday lives as You are present, may that reality grow stronger. May it grip our hearts so that in our everyday lives, Lord, we will be moved to love, to demonstrate greater love for You. And as we come to know the things that we can do, Father, help us to be willing, whether it requires sacrifice, surrender, whatever it takes, Lord. Help us to be willing to do whatever extraordinary love demands. For indeed, Lord, You are worthy, and we stand in awe of the radical grace that You have poured out to us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Right now we're going to sing a response song. And as we sing this song, we continue to just invite you to transact with the Lord. Especially if you know that in your own life, your love has been small or even absent. The Lord is here. Our Lord forgives and our Lord loves. So let's come to Him at the foot of the cross.